good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. The Potter's Children's Home list, I'll get this posted in the back, but the materials that they're needing, the supplies they're needing that they've requested, we'll just collect them in the side room over here. All-purpose cleaner with bleach, shout spray and wash, hair conditioner, blueberry muffin mix, and cereal bars. That is what they have requested. I'll try to get that posted here in the back at some point. We're very glad that you're here this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have. Another beautiful day that God has blessed us with. And certainly we reflect on that and we are grateful for those things. You know, when you look at Jesus certainly is our example. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Certainly Jesus has left us an example, a perfect example, one that we know that we're not going to live up to at all times. But perhaps one of the most intriguing aspects of Jesus' life, in my mind, is his prayer life. Because you kind of have that interesting dynamic that Jesus is God, that he is the Son of God, and it seems like if anyone did not have a need of prayer, it would be Jesus. But yet when we reflect on Jesus and his prayer life, we get quite the opposite. Is that Jesus had a very intimate prayer life, a very consistent prayer life, a prayer life that he was confident in, a prayer life that he utilized in his times of need. And certainly there are many lessons that we can reflect on and learn from the prayer life of Jesus. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is just taking three lessons from the prayer life of Jesus, reflecting on the instance where he was praying, where the Bible talks about him praying, and just taking lessons from there. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" You know, this is interesting, is that Jesus really did lead by example when it came to praying. He didn't say, "Hey, you pray, but I'm not going to pray." In fact, in this instance, in Luke chapter 11, the question is prompted based off of Jesus' prayer life. It says that Jesus is praying, and it came to pass after he was done praying, after he had ceased, his disciples are prompting this question, "Teach us to pray." And certainly, prayer was part of Jesus' life. And if Jesus needed prayer in his life, certainly we should look at our own lives and reflect on the need for prayer in our own. The first lesson that I really take away as I start to read all these incidences of Jesus' prayer life, the first thing I take away is that Jesus did pray consistently and regularly. We see many examples where we find Jesus praying, and there's just a few that I'm going to hone in on. If we actually read every single one, we might be surprised how many there are. But Jesus took time to pray to his Father in heaven. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, this is one that always comes to my mind. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." You know, there's some powerful imagery and picture of what Jesus is doing. One of the first things I pick up on is Jesus is praying before daylight. You know, you start to think about that, and you start to reflect on that, and one thing that I take away from that is that Jesus made prayer a priority in his life. Is that prayer wasn't like a secondary thought, it wasn't something that was done, without even thinking of it, like passively. Is that we see him arising before dawn, going and going to a place of solitude, and we see him praying. And the question that I always reflect on is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, participating in such an activity, maybe it's something that I should consider in my life from time to time. If Jesus needed to do this, if he needed to arise before dawn, and he needed to go to a solitary place and pray, perhaps this is something that we should consider in our lives. And I think when I look at that, we really see that prayer is a priority of Jesus. He's waking up before dawn. This is something that he has set his mind on. He's actually going to a certain location, wherever that may be. It just says this place, a solitary place. And there he prays. It's a priority in Jesus' life. It's a need. And that's what we find, really, when we start to look at our priorities in our lives, is that those things that really matter to us are more needs than they are wants. And when you start to look at the way Jesus is praying, and the way that he is going out and really doing this, is I see that it's a priority in his life, something that he needs to do. And certainly I reflect on that as an individual. You know, I don't know how you start your day. You know, maybe your days are inconsistent, but some people are very consistent with their days. I don't know if there would be perhaps a better way that we could start our day than with prayer. To think about and to consider the blessings of God, the activities that we're going to be going throughout the day, the things that we are going to be going through, even praying for the unpredictable things. The things that you know, a lot of times we'll pray for the things that we're expecting to happen. You know, the things that we know we're going to be facing. But I think sometimes even praying for the unpredictable, the things that we're going to face and don't know about, those things that pop up into our days. You know, to start our day with prayer, I think was definitely an example that we can kind of get from Jesus. And we also see kind of this idea of a special place to pray. You know, we're going to see this consistent in Jesus' prayer life. His prayer life a lot of times is in isolation, or at least out of earshot. When he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's leading up to the cross, it says that he was, I think it describes it as a stone throw away. If he separates himself, even from these people that are close to him towards the end, he's separating and isolating himself. And you know what? I've thought about that a long time. Why is Jesus isolating himself in time of prayer? And I've thought about that, and I don't know if I have the perfect answer, but there's two things that come to my mind. Is number one, if you're isolated, can you be more focused? I'd say yes. The other thing that pops into my mind is that the praying that Jesus is doing could vary the verbal. And actually, as we see sometimes the things that Jesus is praying for, we see that it's verbal. It's not necessarily just in our head. A verbal praying. And if you're really pouring your heart and soul, and you're not keeping anything back from God, think about some of those things that you might say. Some things that you might say that might bring you to tears. I mean, what are you taking to God in prayer? Certainly we thank Him for our blessings, but sometimes we take our deepest, darkest secrets to God. Sometimes we take our anxieties to God. We take our hardships, our trials, our tribulations. We take those things that are most intimate to us, and we take those to God the Father. You think perhaps that sometimes it's good to just leave those between God and ourselves. I don't know if those are necessarily the two answers, but we see that he has a special place. And that special place changes because he's always on the road, but we see that a lot of times it's a place of isolation. Perhaps it's for focus. Perhaps it's because he's going to be pouring out to God very intimate things that perhaps other people might not understand completely. Special place. We go on to Luke chapter 6, we find another situation. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from there he chose 12 who would be his apostles." Now, I hope you heard that correctly. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it says he continued praying all night. I tell you, if that doesn't catch you off guard, I don't know what will. We have Jesus, the Son of God. What is he doing? He is praying all night. What is he praying all night about? I would say a big decision. What is he going to do? He's going to take disciples, and he's going to select the 12 apostles, the ones that are going to be able to perform miracles on a regular basis, that are going to be able to lay hands on individuals and then be able to perform miracles, the people that are going to be in his close, intimate circle and going to be traveling with him. He prays about it. Wait, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You don't need this assistance. You don't need this aid. That's not what we see Jesus do. He does not forsake prayer. He does not forsake prayer in the morning. He doesn't forsake prayer whenever he has a big decision on his hands. And the question I think we have to ask ourselves is that when we're thinking about Jesus praying constantly, he's praying in this aspect that it's a priority. He's praying in this aspect that he's got big decisions that are coming, and he's praying about those. And we see this as a pattern throughout Scripture. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." In Acts chapter 14, we see the appointing of elders. And when those appointed elders are coming into that position, we see praying and fasting taking place. Do you include God in your big decisions? I try to include God in all my decisions as best I can. But how easily do we leave God out of the decisions that we're making? Do we pray? Do we spend time praying? This is a big decision that is on Jesus' hands. And what do we see him doing? It says he goes to a mountain to pray, and he prays all night. When's the last time you woke before dawn to pray to the Lord? When's the last time that you prayed all night? I'm not saying it has to happen all the time, but we start to look at Jesus, and I reflect, this is the Son of God, and if Jesus was not above waking before dawn, if he was not above praying all night, then certainly there should be some instance in my life where I would maybe fall into that same example, that same pattern, where I would find myself following the steps of Jesus as I try to make a big decision, as I go through and try to make decisions. And certainly we all have many decisions to make throughout our lives, and I would suggest that many times we make wrong decisions when we try to leave God out. Certainly we can consult God's Word, but to also not consult God in prayer, for him to be involved in our lives, for him to know our problems and struggles. He knows them anyway. And I think a lot of times we forget the benefits of going to God in prayer and having that ability to go to our God in heaven. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." How many times are we trying to direct our own path? Now we understand the miraculous age is over. Sometimes we wish almost, at least sometimes I do, and probably wrongly, but sometimes I wish God would just tell me exactly what to do. You know, Kyle, I want you to be the preacher at Sandyville. Kyle, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. Now I can read God's Word and I can see, you know, the principles and I can see how God wants me to live my life, and from that I can make judgments, but also praying can help with those decisions as well. And he shall direct your path. Are we referencing God? You know, we've looked at the power of prayer throughout the Bible. We see so many followers of God utilizing prayer. You think about David, so many times he's going through things in his life. In fact, Psalm 55 and verse 17, it seems like somebody close to him has heard him. Now, you might come to a different conclusion, but if you read Psalm 55, I come to the conclusion that somebody has hurt David and somebody that is close to him. And in that passage, in Psalm 55, verse 17, it says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and you shall hear my voice." Morning, noon, evening. This idea that we can always go to the Father, that he's always there to listen. Do we take advantage? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us to pray without ceasing. Well, Kyle, if all I do is pray, I won't have time for anything else. I think the idea that we're finding in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, is the idea that we should have a spirit of unceasing and untiring spirit of prayer. You know, when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we immediately fall short. But when I start to look at the prayer life of Jesus, and I start to consider it, and I see him praying before the sun rises, I see him on occasion where he's got a big decision, he prays all night. Do we rely on God? Pray without ceasing. I heard there was a phrase one time that I heard, and I thought it was quite powerful. It said that a friend is someone you can think aloud to. You know, isn't that true? A friend is somebody that you can think aloud to. You know, our thought is such a safe place. We can have so many thoughts, and some people will never know our thoughts. But a friend, you know, a spouse, the people that are closest to us, you can say whatever to them kind of without that filter. You know, there's no filter, there's no concern. A friend is somebody that you can think aloud to. That is what God is. He's a friend that we can think aloud to. There's no need for us to hide anything from God, because he already knows. And I think part of the process is by us verbalizing those things in prayer, I think a lot of times it's a very therapeutic and helpful process. When we're going through trials, when we're going through struggles, when we're going through temptation, and we take that to God in prayer, I think it's therapeutic on the physical plane of life, but then we also have that spiritual connection where God is going to come in and intervene on our behalf whenever appropriate. And that's a powerful thing. But I'm starting to see a consistency in Jesus' prayer life. We see before morning, we see when he has big decisions, we see constantly this idea of prayer popping up. We understand that God knows our thoughts, but I think going through the process of prayer and asking for those things is very helpful and very beneficial to us. What a privilege it is to take our struggles, our trials, our temptations, our worries, our cares, our anxieties to God in prayer. If the people of God don't, then who will? In the Tuesday class, we've been going through Joel, and the locust plague kind of comes in, and the Bible does a little personification of the animals that says even the animals know who to go to. The animals are groaning to God that the animals know who they need to turn to. When the people of God don't know who we're to turn to, we're in trouble indeed. So we cry out to the Lord. In Luke chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, it says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, talking about Jesus, reports going out all the more. The great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So Jesus, he's doing his work, and I think there's something to be said about time alone. Jesus needed time alone. If Jesus needed time alone, then probably we need time alone on occasion as well. If he's doing his ministry, people are coming to him, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing individuals, and what does he say? So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. One of the powerful lessons that I see in Jesus' prayer life is that he was consistent and he was regular with his prayer life. Another idea that I come across is that Jesus, and I think we can get this from multiple places, just his consistency alone would lead us to the second point, is that Jesus was confident in his prayer life. Jesus was confident in prayer life. Not only did he pray consistently and regularly, but we see that Jesus was confident in his prayer life. He was confident that God heard what he was requesting, what he was asking for, whatever his struggles were, whatever was the discussion. He knew that God would hear him. Not only that he would hear him, but that God would act appropriately on his behalf. In John chapter 11, we have Lazarus that dies. And Jesus is in that situation. And in chapter 11, verses 41 and 42, it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. You know, you look at Jesus, was not Jesus confident in his prayer life and his relationship with God? Is that he knew that God would hear him. That's why I just really like that phrasing. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people that are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. But he says, I'm thankful that you hear me and that you hear me always. You know, I'm certainly not a perfect husband, but I do like to listen to things. And whether that's an advantage or disadvantage, I have headphones in a lot of times. Sometimes I'll be listening. I listen to songs being sung, like church hymns. I like listening to that. I'll be doing something at the house. I'll be listening to church hymns, or I'll be listening to a lesson or something. I'll just have headphones in. Well, you know what? Sarah sometimes will try to talk to me when I have my headphones in. It's not intentional, or you know, like I'm on this side of the house and she goes, Kyle, you know, and it takes me a second. I'm like, oh, what did you say? You know, I've got to take out the headphones. She knows she has my undivided attention when I take out the headphones. Not that I'm trying to ignore her, you know, she just, you know. But you think about that. We have God's undivided attention. God doesn't have to take out his headphones. He doesn't have to stop what he's doing. It's just we go to God in prayer. We have his undivided attention. And you know what? In the world in which we live, that's sometimes a rare thing to find, you know. We talk about sometimes people go out to eat and they'll have their cell phones out. You don't have their undivided attention a lot of times. They got their phone right there. You don't have their complete attention. We have God's attention. And that's what God's saying here, as Jesus is saying here in chapter 11. He's saying, God, I am thankful that you hear me. And that you hear me always. He's confident that God is listening. Not only that he's listening, but that he will act appropriately. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. God is listening to the prayers of the righteous. He's listening to the prayers of the Christian. Do we take advantage of such a blessing that he will listen to what we say? Another rare thing to sometimes find, somebody that will listen. God will listen, God will hear, and you will have his attention. Sometimes people question throughout their lives, is God listening? And I think Jesus is saying, God does listen. And I think we can see that in other scriptures throughout the Bible. But we pray over and over again, and sometimes we ask ourselves the question, is God listening? Yes, he is. Now sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says maybe later. And a lot of times when I think of things, you know, a lot of times it's better when God sometimes waits on things that we ask for and request. Sometimes the timing's not right. You know, you give something to somebody at this point in their lives, and you give something to somebody at this point in their lives, they could respond totally different ways, could they not? You know, you give somebody young something, and they don't appreciate it as much. You wait till they're a little older, they're out on their own, they're paying their own bills, and then you give them something, oh, they appreciate it so much. Sometimes God, I think, knows the perfect time to bless us. And I think sometimes we forget about that. If God hears us, but sometimes he's just waiting timing-wise for the best time for whatever that request or whatever that thing is. I really look in my life, and although we don't want to go too far with putting exactly where the providence of God is, I do reflect on my life at many times, and I look back, and I think, you know what, God is definitely acting, and he's definitely in my life. Now, can I put my finger on it every single time? I don't think so, but certainly I look at my life, and there are certain points where I'm like, I'm so thankful that I have a God that listens to me and that is certainly there trying to direct my path, trying to help me with my temptations, my trials, my tribulations, all of those things. What a blessing it is. Do you have a prayer focus? You know, we talked about a few weeks ago that idea of the lost sheep. You know, the lost sheep that wanders off, and I ask you the question, do you have a lost sheep on your radar? Do you have that person in your mind that you're kind of focusing your attention on, that you're trying to bring that lost sheep back to God? I think the same thing kind of goes with our prayer life from time to time. Certainly, we can pray about generality, but there are certain things that we face in our lives that I think become our prayer focus. And it doesn't have to be, it could be a week, it could be a month, but what are you intently focused on praying for? Because we see that sometimes in the Bible. Jesus will go in prayer, and he is praying for someone or something in particular. He has a prayer focus. I'm going to God in prayer for you. I'm going to God in prayer for this event or this circumstance that's happening. And I think that's a question that we should ask ourselves from time to time. Do we have a prayer focus? Are we focusing on something in particular? Because I think we'll see that from Jesus from time to time. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that we have asked anything according to his will, he hears us. That confidence that he hears us, that confidence that he will act on those things, what a blessing. We have so many examples of people in the Bible, do we not? We think of Hannah in 1 Samuel. Praying for a child, you think she had a prayer focus during that time? She had a prayer focus. She had something in mind, and she was praying for it diligently. You think of David at times. I look at some of the Psalms and some of the things of David. David certainly had a prayer focus. I think Daniel had a prayer focus in Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. I think of King Hezekiah when the Assyrians were coming against him, and he prayed. In Hezekiah chapter 20, and verse 2, it says, then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah's praying. He's got a prayer focus. What's he praying for? The Assyrians are coming. He knows they're coming. He needs God's help and assistance. And we see the passion that comes out in his prayer. The confidence that God hears us is a very special thing, knowing that we have his undivided attention. And that's why when we look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it talks about boldly coming before his throne. We can, because we know he hears us. When we ask things according to his will, when we come, he hears the prayers of the righteous. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We can come boldly to the throne of God and make requests, to make intercession. But that idea that God's there for us in our time of need, question, are you in a time of need? Have you taken it to God in prayer? You know, sometimes I think about it. I don't know how people get through their lives without prayer, but I think sometimes people try. All the variables, all the struggles, all the temptations, all the trials, we all go through it. None of us are exempt. We all go through struggles, temptations, trials. We're all hit at different times. Now that's a blessing, that we're not all hit at the same time, but that certainly is a blessing. But we see that idea. You know, one of the most humbling things is when somebody says that they're praying for you. At least that's the way I take it. It's one of the most humbling things. Because I get this picture in my head of this person going to the throne of God. You got that picture in your head? The person going to the throne of God saying, "Hey, can you help Kyle out? And I need it. I need a lot of help." But that idea and that picture of somebody else, a brother or sister in Christ, going to the throne of God and saying, "God, can you help him out? God, can you help her out? God, can you help them in the situation that they're going through? Can you help with this sickness? Can you help with this?" That is a very humbling idea that somebody would pray for you and go to the throne of God and lay that request down. Jesus prays for people. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." But Jesus prayed for Simon that his faith would not fail. That's pretty powerful. See, I think Jesus had a confidence. He had a confidence that God would hear his request and that God would act in an appropriate way. Now, we understand that God does not step into free will, but I think that God can affect other things around it, can certainly help, assist, and aid individuals. But we see that he is praying for another individual. Why is he praying for another individual? Because he's confident. He's confident that God in heaven will hear his request. Not only will he hear it, but he will act appropriately. That's the confidence that Jesus has. Why is he praying for Simon if he doesn't think it's going to make any difference? I mean, that's a good question. If he doesn't think it's going to make any difference, then why is he praying? Because he knows it'll make a difference. He knows that if he prays and makes this request unto God, that it can help. It can assist. What a privilege it is to go to God in prayer. See, I think Paul emphasizes that in his letters. He starts 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and verse 2 and says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." Paul writes this and he sends it and he goes, "We're praying for you." And then later on in the same letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." He says, "We're praying for you. Please pray for us." What a powerful short statement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us." I think one of Satan's most powerful tools is discouragement. I think it is. One of Satan's most powerful tools is discouragement. If he can get you to give up, if he can get you in that dark cloud, you can drift away, you can say, "I quit," you can say, "I give up." And I think prayer is certainly a powerful tool in that. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always pray and not lose heart." Number one, we see that Jesus prays consistently. Number two, we see Jesus confident that God will hear him and that God will act appropriately upon the request. But something else that we cannot miss is that Jesus prayed fervently. Well, what is fervent? Well, I don't know if I have the perfect explanation for that, but when I think of a fervent prayer, I think of a deep, focused, kind of passionate prayer. That's what I think about. And I also think of kind of this idea of consistency, this idea of going back to God over and over again. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, I think we kind of see that fervent prayer from Jesus. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now you think about that. Jesus prays consistently. Jesus prays confidently. But Jesus prays fervently. It says that he's in agony. And it says he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great droplets of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus prayed fervently. You know, there are times in our lives where we're in agony just like Jesus. There are times where we're going through hard times. And what was Jesus' answer? Prayer. You think about the task that is set before Jesus. Jesus didn't necessarily have a secret mission. What's his mission? To go to the cross and to die for the sins of man. And you think about that. I think here in the garden in Luke chapter 22, we see a glance of that human aspect of Jesus. Is he struggling? Is he not? He is in agony, and what is he going to request from God? He said, let this cup pass from me. I think we see a little glimpse of his humanity. He understands the gravity of the situation. He understands the hardship of the situation. He understands that life is tough and that he is going to travel through this. What does he do? He goes to God in prayer. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with cries and tears to him who is able to save them from death. With cries and tears. Hebrews chapter 5. This idea of Jesus going to the cross. We have different crosses, but we certainly have different struggles, temptations, trials. We have adversity in life. When you face those, what's the solution? Jesus shows us to pray. Now what's interesting is when the hard times come, sometimes people pray, but I have a question for you. Do you pray fervently? Because that's what Jesus is doing. It says there in the garden, there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, it says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. It didn't say he prayed less. It didn't say he gave up. It said he prayed more earnestly. This idea of a fervent prayer, a persistent prayer, a passionate prayer, a petitioning of God. Life is tough. And Jesus is going through some of those hardest aspects of life. He had no sin, but was becoming that sacrifice for us. In James chapter 5, verse 16, says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You look at the prayer life of Jesus, and we always fall short when we compare ourselves to Jesus, but we want to get closer to those footprints. We want to get closer to those steps. And when I look at Jesus, there's some things that stick out to me. Is Jesus prayed consistently, he prayed with confidence, and he prayed fervently. And certainly those are aspects that I think we can carry into our own prayer lives as we serve the Lord upon this life. But another thing in respect to Jesus as we transition into invitation, in Luke chapter 22, in that same context that we were talking about, verses 39 through 42, what does he say in that prayer? Not my will, but your will. You know, you think about that for a second. Doesn't that show the submission of Jesus? Is that Jesus was submissive in his prayer. And certainly being submissive and obedient is not necessarily the easiest thing to do. Particularly when you're thinking about the task that's right in front of Jesus. And he's going to submit to going through this task, going through this trial, going through this adversity. But not my will, but your will. You know, I think that comes into play a lot of times when it comes to becoming a Christian. You got to get to the point where you're going to say, I'm going to do what God says. It doesn't matter what man says. Whatever God says, I will do. It's not necessarily perhaps what I want to do. It's not necessarily packaged the way that I thought it would be packaged. But it's what God has asked me to do. Jesus was submissive in his prayer life. When we become Christians, we have to be submissive as well to whatever God says. If you need to become a New Testament Christian or you need a prayer sister, if we ask you, please come as we stand, as we sing.